And so when we take the lessons that we have developed over the last couple of days and we put them together, we see how they are interacting and bringing us to this very point, God's plan for man. And so we want to start with that question. What is the benefit to man when he involves himself in God's nature? You know, it's God's nature to be alive. God's nature is to give life. God's nature is to share that life with one another. And as a result of that, we then, as his children, take part in being alive. And as a result, what is the benefit to us? Do we look at it as a way of earning something? When we say benefit, is it something that we have earned from God's favor, or have we placed God in our debt when we say that life to us is a benefit? His obligation, is he obligated to us because of something we have done that requires him to give us life through his plan? God does not entice man to do certain acts so as to receive a benefit in that sense. It's much more than a benefit than that way. By becoming a Christian, we engage ourselves in the true nature of God. It's a much different view of a benefit than what we would give in exchange for something else. Because the Lord would say regarding sin, what will man give in exchange for his own soul? God's gift to us is not that type of exchange, but Satan, when you get to his bargaining table, that's the type of bargaining you will do with him. With God, it's not that type of benefit. In this way, we view Christianity not as another way of living that we would exchange in our lives one part for another. It's not that Christianity is just another way to live our lives. It is the only way to live our lives. In Christianity, we are alive in Christ. We are existing before the presence of God. We are experiencing unity with a God. And there is the becoming of his own people. Christian benefits are more than an advantage that one has over another. From a non-Christian, what seems to be claimed as an advantage by a Christian is really the identical characteristics of what makes the person a child of God. And so as a result of looking at the benefits of God's plan for man, we see that man did not earn that benefit in and of himself. We are the ones who are taking part in God's life. We are taking part in his world. And as a result of that, we become his child. We become in his image, made after his likeness, when we take upon that type of view of God's plan. The truth regarding God's plan is that at the very beginning, no plan was actually needed. Because remember when God created man in the garden, the last thing he said was, it is very good. But God knew in his wisdom that man would have a choice to make, that he would be tempted by Satan, and he would make a choice to succumb to that temptation. And as a result, in his mind, he knew what had to be done prior to man's creation. You see, man needs true religion now. At one time, at the beginning, man needed not religion, but now we do. The word that we use, religion, comes from two Greek words. One is re, which means back, and the other is lego, which means to bind. And so the word religion actually means to bind back. And when there was no separation between God and man, there was no need to bind him back. And once he did that separation, there was the need for religion. God recognized this, And he had his plan already purposed in his mind before man ever took his first breath. And so with this, with the transgression of God's law, we spoke about that last night. We talked about how sin can come into our lives through our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. We talked about how this sin can take root in four different ways, rejecting what God had said, going beyond what God had said, substituting for what God had said, or taking away from what God had said. This is the way sin comes into our life. And we read that the way of the transgressor is hard. And so God knew this. And he knew that man needed a plan to bring him back. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Iniquity separated man from God." And the term that we use, reconciliation, must be dictated by the offended one and not by the one who did the offending. And we covered that last night. And we also covered that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness or remission of sin. And so here's the first dilemma that God has to do in dealing with man. If man must die for a sin, yet if he died in that sinful state, he cannot live. Now you see, God has a problem before him with his creation. How is this system of justice going to work itself out? Because if man ever said, I willingly give my life for my sin, then when he dies, he's dying in a state of total loss. He cannot reach the level of perfection that was required for the offering to be pure in the sight of God. So how is God going to correct this dilemma? How is he going to address this dilemma? By man's way, we don't understand the ends of how God will work. But we see the first dilemma that man has presented to God. We want to also look at the process of revelation. How did God make his plan known to us? The process of revelation. You know, when you have a child and your child is standing in the kitchen and you tell your child not to place their hand on the stove because it may burn, you don't stand there and you don't tell the child, "Well, you know, the temperature of the stove is now 350 degrees. And the consequences of your action will be if you place your epidurus on that porcelain there." What do you tell your child? Don't touch. Very clear, very straightforward. But as the child matures, they begin to understand the nature of things. They begin to understand the laws of nature and how these things work together so that they understand, hey, when something is hot, it turns red. And when something is hot that's hotter than the surface of your skin, you are going to feel it. And they begin to understand through the elements of their world what the consequences are when they touch something as hot. Now, when they get old, all they have to be told are the facts of the matter. They don't have to experience the harm. That's how God has chosen to reveal his will to man from cover to cover in his Bible. You see, God took man in his infancy and gave him the information he could accept in his infancy. When we turn to Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4, and we see how God is outlining how he is going to defeat Satan, he doesn't lay his full plan right out there before them on the very second page of the Bible. He gives it to them as they could understand it and could accept it and then draw faith through it. And as man matured, as a nation, we would call them the Israelite nation, and they began to trust in God and follow Him, He then brought them together into one body and gave them a law that they could understand. And what was their first law? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why is that? Well, they couldn't understand the full meaning of what he was saying, but it was in keeping with his promise to Abraham, in which he told Abraham, in thee all nations will be blessed. And by your seed, that is one, all nations would receive salvation. And as a result of that, God used the Israelite nation, the descendants of Abraham, to protect the bloodline which he had promised to Abraham 400 years before the law was ever given. And so you see how God in his plan worked through the scriptures to bring about the truth as they could accept it. And when they got down to seeing the Christ, seeing him walk among them, they could say, I know that is God. I have seen his mercies. I have seen his healing. I've seen him walk on the water. And when he was then led to the cross in the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, and also the fulfillment of God's promise to David, in which he said, your throne will be forever established. Through all of this, God was letting his nature, his will not be known to mankind as man was accepting it. And when the fullness of time came, Christ did. And so we can see there how God was revealing himself through his word and revealing his plan to bring man into his own nature. Remember, we have a choice to make. What better choice could we make other than by having an example before us? Christ became that example. And when we saw the goodness and the benefits of his life, when he gave it, who are we to withhold our lives from God? So we see the process of revelation. We see him through the dispensations, what we would refer to as the patriarchal stage and the mosaical stage, and squeezed right between the mosaical stage and the Christian age, we would insert there the twilight time. This was the time in which John the Baptist would come proclaiming that Christ is now has arrived, and we are to follow him, and anyone who accepted John the Baptist's baptism had the remission of their sins, because he was proclaiming that the Christ is here and he is coming to deliver his kingdom. And so we need to look at John's baptism with its full force. Those that were accepting of John's baptism had their sins forgiven under the Mosaical twilight period. Now, those that refused John's baptism, the Jews who did not accept the teachings of John by faith, they were lost. And they didn't understand that, and they could not accept that. And so we have here the twilight period of time. And then when the fullness of time came, Christ came and established his dispensation, the Christian dispensation. And so a great majority of mankind, they were not under the second Jewish dispensation at all, or the Jewish dispensation at all. We would call them Gentiles, of which I am a member of the Gentile nation. They were never under the law of Moses. And so when Jesus would come on the scene and Paul would explain to them, you who were sometime was afar off, has been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. And so you see, they were never under bondage of the law, because the law was never given to them. They had no covenant relationship with this God. And so they could, by faith, enter in that covenant by following the law of Moses, or, and then following the law of John the Immerser. But then when Christ came on the scene, both Jew and Gentile were then made one, and that center wall of division was taken away. That is God's plan and how He revealed it through His process of revelation. And so read with me, if you will, in Jeremiah 28 and verse 13. Isaiah 28 and verse 13. He says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And what he's describing is God making known His full manifestation of his will, of His plan to man. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, and in many portions and many ways, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so you see the process of how God revealed His mind throughout the Scripture. And there's no mistaking of this picture that He paints from beginning to end, because the beginning is just as consistent with the story as the end is. And you can look in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. It states, "The kingdom of heaven is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground. He should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He knows not how. The earth produces of itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And what he is describing here is how God's mind, or how his plan, was made known. First it started in a seed, and then it came out of the ground in a blade. Then it formed the ear, and the ear then formed the grain. And then when the grain is ripe, the sickle is put in, and the harvest is brought forth. Now take with me the idea of God's plan under the Old Testament. You recall that God had set out special feast days. There were days that they had to observe. One of the feast days was the day of harvest. The day of harvest came 50 days after the day of the Passover. That day of harvest marked the time in which they could give God the blessing, give God the grain offering, because He was going to bless them in their endeavors in the field. And so they would have this harvest day festival 50 days after the day of Passover. Get to the New Testament. Jesus gave His life upon the cross. He died at the time of Passover. He is the epitome, the essence of what was represented in the Old Testament in the Passover feast, where they would be sitting in their homes in Egypt, putting blood over their doorposts and waiting for the death angel to pass them by so they could have what? Life. You see, the death angel was not just for the Egyptians. The death angel was going to go upon everyone in the land, regardless if they were an Egyptian or if they were a Jew. The only thing that saved a Jew is by faith they would act to put the blood over their house. And as a result of that, by faith they were saved from the death. And they were preserved for life. You get to the New Testament. And you have Jesus being the Passover lamb. He comes in. I'll leave my notes now. There was a little girl that was sitting here last night. I don't see her.
Any day of the week. It could start on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. from beginning to end, he had laid this thing out. They couldn't see it under the Old Testament, but they believed in his promise. It's like Abraham, when Abraham was told to take his son, God's only son Isaac, and go up to the Mount Moriah and lay him out upon that altar. Hebrews tells us that he did that knowing that God could even raise him from the dead to make sure he delivered on his promise. So you see, all these things are coming together in God's plan. His medical wisdom is coming together in his plan on this very day, on the day of harvest, on the day when they open up the fields and God says, go get them. Go bring in those. And so when they gave the keys of the kingdom and those that obeyed the will of the Lord as spoken through his apostles, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They then became the harvest that God wanted them to enjoy and wanted them to have. You see how God's magnificent plan is just laid out beautifully in the Scripture. No man could come up with this. It's just so beautiful how he has each part in its place and it came together at the right time. And so, tonight, we are in that harvest. The Lord sticks in his sickle and he is reaping that harvest. You know, Jesus said the word is like a seed. And when that seed is planted on good soil, what will it produce? It will produce fruit. Fruit unto God. So we have Jesus comparing the word to a growing seed. And in that word, in that seed, and when it's planted in the heart, it produces what it's intended to produce. If I took a seed, an apple seed that was 2,000 years old, let's say I went out and I excavated an apple seed that was 2,000 years old in the ground, and I pulled it up, and I planted it in my backyard, and I watered it, and the tree sprung up, what will it produce?
Apple.
Not oranges?
Nope.
Why? It's an apple seed. Even if it's 2,000 years old, it will still produce the same thing that it was intended to produce. When we get to the Scriptures, and Christ then tells us how we are to obey his word, and that word is planted in our hearts 2,000 years after he said those words, what will it produce? Christians, the same thing that it was intended to produce 2,000 years ago. How can then we then take some other seed apart from God's word and plant it in our heart and expect to be Christians after that? You can't. The harvest is God's harvest. His plan is his plan. We have no business altering his plan. So I'm going to leave you with this tonight. Are you in God's harvest? Are you receiving the spiritual blessing from being in his body? Do you have the faith that is produced by planting the seed in your heart? Here's a question to ask your friend when you're at work. Ask them about their faith. Ask them what in Scripture allows them to have faith in what they believe. Because what we know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. If the words are not found in God's Scripture, how can you have faith in them? So we need to hold on to that point and not let it go. We'll have friends that say, you can be saved by saying the sinner's prayer. But you can look through the Bible cover to cover, and you will not find one example, one sinner's prayer. Now, you do have Christians praying for forgiveness, those who are already entered into the kingdom. But to enter the kingdom, there is no prayer that opens the gates of heaven in that way. So it is not in Scripture. And if it's not in Scripture, how then can it be an act by faith? So hold on to that thought. And never let those little passages go from your mind, because they will answer the questions that you deal with your friends every day of your life. So tonight, I want to ask you, is your faith based upon the Word of God? Is it part of the seed that's planted in your heart through God's Word? Are you part of this harvest? Are you producing fruit for the kingdom of God? Let us all ask ourselves and encourage one another that we not let an opportunity go by that we cannot do some kind act towards someone else. That we cannot show the fruit of the Spirit in every step of our lives. You see, we live by faith. We are justified by faith. And that faith is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So I'm going to leave you with those words. Encourage one another. We're going to sing the song of encouragement. And to let you know that we don't just say these words just to close out the sermon. Alright? It's not just something that a preacher would say, an altar call, or whatever you may have that a preacher would say at the end of his sermon just to close it out. I'm telling you, we are serious about our concern for everyone's soul. It's not a matter of talking, counting heads. It's about the souls of the people. Amen. These are hurting. Let us know. If you're lost, when you're struggling with your mind, let us know. It's time we want to offer the invitation to separate you from God. It would be a joyous sign to turn yourself over to God. Have that seed planted in your heart, take root and grow. And you can be God's child tonight. You can be part of the harvest that He prayed for with His disciples. If you've wandered away, you know you're still in God's hands. Just still in God's hands. Like the prodigal son who went away. He was never not the child of his father. He was the child of his father, but he separated himself from his father. And it was all, the door was always open. I can imagine that the father, every day, Brother John, every day the father would go out there, he would stand out, he would look, and see if the son was coming home. And then the day that he showed up, his father got out there and he looked, saw this little speck coming out. He says, "Can it be?" And he started running. And the closer he got, he recognized that was his son coming home. And before the son could get the words out of his mouth that he had practiced on his way there, his father threw his arms around him. And he shouted, "You know, bring out the robe and bring out the ring and kill the fatted calf, because my son who was dead is now alive." That's the God we serve. We are here to help you. If you have wandered away from God, and you have been out in a place that you know that you shouldn't be, God stands ready, willing, and able with the church's open arms to welcome you back home and to love you and to bring you back into His fold and restore that joy that you have in the Lord. Amen. Okay, whatever your need is tonight, don't leave this place. Don't leave this place without securing and having assurance of your salvation. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the truth of the newness of life. Newness of life. So we're going to close this season. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. So guess what? If you have to miss tonight, don't let it be tomorrow night. With that being said, let us stand to encourage one another in song.